The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening in the doctrine of envy and jealousy. Two attributes not hard to find out in the world today. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound so that you can have the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, with your human spirit interacting in coordination and harmony with one another to assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, to find the wherewithal, the ammunition otherwise, to fight the SCA, the inward battle that we all face, as well as the outward battle of the cosmos around us. So with that in mind, rebound, we'll start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for Christ's work on the cross that gives us victory over the sin nature, both in time as well as eternity. We ask that you bless us as we exercise this grace and privilege once again this evening and the understanding of your plan for our lives. All via God, the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, God blessed Isaac immensely. Those who weren't getting so blessed with Philistines became envious of him. Envy, jealousy, are two aspects of life that create animosity, conflict, and even the worst of hostilities, as some may be envious of tennis shoes and kill somebody for them. Who knows? So these are two SCA aspects of life that we are to recognize exist. Again, as we explained, both envy and jealousy are in the English language in our society are used interchangeably, almost as if they're synonymous, but they're not. There is distinct differences. Those differences are brought out in the Hebrew and Greek languages in that regards. Envy is that which occurs when someone has something, an attribute, object, or whatever, that we lack, and we lust, obviously, otherwise, for that attribute. Jealousy occurs when we already possess something, and that is threatened then by something else, another person, or action, or whatever, in that regards. But they both, if you will, are fairly compatible in their expression. Both actions are emotions. They're responsive to certain situations, circumstances. And again, they envy lacks something. Jealousy reacts to losing something in that respect. And they both show an air of discontentment on the individual expressing envy or jealousy. And both obviously also can lead or does lead often to ill will towards another in terms of hostility, if not a bad mental attitude otherwise. And they can be expressed simultaneous in regards to certain situations, as one may be envious of what another has and at the same time being jealous because what they have is at the expense of their loss that they perceived they had. And we'll see an example of that when we get down to Jacob's sons, Joseph and his brothers. All right. Roman numeral 2 of our notes, we noted that jealousy is a personal sin. It's a product of the STA. Again, I'm pulling out the terms here when I just singly say jealousy. Obviously, both envy and jealousy are ST activities, but because they are closely related, you may only have one emphasized in the language, and the word that I pull out is what's in the language. So the list of ST activity is numerous. When these things rear their ugly heads, it reflects that we are out of fellowship. We're letting our sin nature rule, guide us in our lives, and obviously the remedy is to rebound and to try to rein in letting your STA continue to ponder and gravitate in this area. Three, as sins go, jealousy is one of the strongest mental attitude sins. Obviously, it is a mental attitude sin, as one may be envious or jealous, and another may not even know that they are envious or jealous. The jealousy or envy may further manifest itself in terms of hostility, verbal abuse, or something of that nature. But it is out of the sins that man is able to produce. It is a mental attitude sin. All sin begins in a mental attitude. Many sins can reign in the mental attitude. Those are the sins that we think that others may not be privy to around us in that regards. The fundy world very seldom recognizes mental attitude sins, if at all, fairly just obvious ones in regards to like hatred or something of that nature. But the denominational world I came out of that taught phase two perfection, I was always told you can think whatever the hell you want to think, just don't do it, see, and you're all right. Well, get on doctor, you find out that's not quite the way God looks at it. So all sins begin in a mental attitude, the three categories of sin again, mental attitude sins, then the sins that we speak, verbal sins, the sins of the tongue. Obviously one who can bridle their tongue can bridle their whole body as well. To bite one's tongue, to watch what we say, etc., is a sign of maturity. And it indicates one who is otherwise seeking to control their sin nature, as it may be in overt actions otherwise in that respect. And lying, things of this nature, blasphemy, these are all sins of the tongue. Amazing how the same people that proclaim you can reach sinless perfection lie against the truth and the truth is not in them, as they misrepresent Bible doctrine. So what do they do with that? You know, oh, do you believe lies? Well, yeah, okay. Well, what do you do with 1 John 1:10? Yeah. Or 1:8? Ecclesiastes 7:20. What do you do with these? So verbal sins, sins of the tongue, that's a tough one. Often, especially when you're around a bunch of FCA-driven idiots all day long at work or at school or whatever, often they're throwing out their human viewpoint, recognizing, discerning the right place, right time in regards to what one says, etc. Work is not where you are to be to preach the gospel. You're there to give the owner of the business your time and effort to what their business may be and what they've hired you for. It's not to run around like the fundies like to do and otherwise goof off with respect to wasting time trying to cast pearls where pearls are not even wanted most of the time. So sins of the tongue, verbal sins, and then obviously the obvious sins are the overt sins. A lot of these are obviously sexual in nature, murder, stealing, things of this nature. So in the list of sins, Galatians 5:20 gives a fairly lengthy list of SE activities. Jealousy's in the list of it. These are all in contrast to those who are in fellowship, the evidence seen, and the other fruits of the Spirit indications. Love, compassion, peace, things of this nature. So, three, as jealousy goes, it's one of the strongest mental attitude sins. That sin, if it's not corralled, recognized, dealt with, halted before it goes verbal, can continue to simmer. For those who don't deal with it appropriately, confessor into providing a mental attitude of no recourse other than revenge or getting even, things of this nature in regards to why one might be jealous with respect to another, as great as anger may be, and other types of sins, jealousy, who can stand against it? See, who can stand in his face? And this is seen even in regards to the area of legal jurisdiction, crimes of passion, that are generally seen as something less than premeditated murder. Often crimes of passion are brought about by a sense of jealousy. Some old man or old lady found someone messing around with their spouse or whatever. You know. Today, that's getting to be part of the norm. You got to learn to get over this, huh? You want to live in this world. Who cares? You know, let's just all follow Hollywood. Marry whoever you want, whenever you feel like it. Want to leave, want to get divorced. So that's just the way it is. You know, and go back and marry your other spouse. Let's bring a little bit more discipline on the nation. How many of them done with this doctrine? You know. And yet, the thing that becomes part of the norm in Babylon today. So for where jealousy and self, and we've lifted these verses, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, to be selfish, selfishly motivated, the ambition. There is disorder in every evil thing. This looks at a competitive spirit that is part of the nature of men. To do better, have more, keeps up with the Joneses type of deal. Who has the most toys wins. You know, that type of attitude. There's nothing wrong in regards to having things. God blessing you, excelling in certain areas of your life and things of this nature. But that was, those things drive you. And you're so motivated because you're envious or jealous of others who have reached these pinnacles of life through their own competitive spirit. And you got a problem in your life. Recognizing that God is one who blesses, helps keep us humble, so that we do not get the big head. When God may bless us, we recognize where the true strength comes from, the setting up circumstances and situations all on your behalf to bless you in this way, giving you the talents, etc. See, and James obviously railed against this type of activity. When you do allow that to persist, especially within a corporate assembly, etc., all chaos can usually break loose, all hell can break loose in conflict, etc. And so it is one of those things that you have to keep a lid on in regards to especially the assembly and all the different other sins that can evolve out of that. Are numerous, every evil thing, see. So that just tells you the kind of impact this type of sin has in one's life when it's left unabated, undealt with. Five obviously leads to revenge tactics. Got to get even. Jealousy may be legitimate in the terms that somebody is threatening, but to let that rule your life. That is not the proper way to approach things in regards to these types of activities. And to seek revenge, we are to put it in God's hands. You should apply divine good in cases like this, overrule on your own STA, and leave the revenge to God. God says, let me revenge on your behalf. See? So that's where a passive nature in regards to Christianity must step in. Obviously, we're not talking about trying to defend yourself otherwise or defending a spouse or family member or whatever. But in regards to things that occur that are not life-threatening otherwise, that is a proper approach. Apply Bible doctrine to these people. And then heap upon their head the coals of God's judgment otherwise. That's your remedy. People are abusive at work, your boss or others, you know. Rather than retaliate, revenge, giving them lip or whatever, the best to do is just pray about it, get in fellowship, and when opportunity arises to do something good towards them, get in fellowship and do it with the right mental attitude, not with revenge on do a divine good and get even with you. I mean, obviously, all these things can get into your thinking. But you got to keep maintain the right mental attitude, make the application, and stand back and watch God's judgment if He makes you privy to it. Sometimes you never know. And when you get to phase three, maybe you will say, wow, he really did take care of this. So Roman numeral 6 is where we left off. Page 1 of our notes. Jealousy is a powerful agent in the destruction of category 2 love. Category 2 love is love of right man, right woman, husband and wife. Category 1 love is divine love, love of God. And in that vein, the Mosaic Law prescribed a special test for the wife of a jealous husband. Well, we incorporate some of this in our laws, huh? Well, a lot of good is going to do because it's going to go fly out the window today. So there you have it. Numbers 5, 11 through 31. An interesting situation, but it recognizes those types of sins that can have a direct effect in societies in an adverse way. And that's where jealousy exists and the impact it has on others around them. Numbers 5, 11, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, if any man's wife goes astray, this infidelity, sexual infidelity, and is unfaithful to him. When you marry someone, you make a pledge, you make a promise to be faithful in regards to your marriage. And when one breaks that vow, they are unfaithful. And a man, verse 13, has intercourse, sexual intercourse, not just verbal, as the Three Stooges would use it. They're funny. And a man has intercourse with her and is hidden from the eyes of her husband. The husband is not aware of this. Obviously, what goes on behind closed doors. It happened in Vegas, so it stayed there. Let's say that's for our example. So here, the situation, the husband's not really privy to the actual situation, but he's suspect. See, this is what it brings about. And she is hidden from the eyes of her husband, and she is undetected. Although she has defiled herself, obviously, into sexual infidelity, and there is no witness against her, no one can prove that they met in Motel 6, cheap bastard, and she has not been caught in the act. Come on. You ought to know my humor by now. Nobody's walked in on him, see. 14, if, that's conditional, this may exist or may not, if a spirit of jealousy comes over him and he is jealous of his wife when she has defiled herself, how would he know if it can be proven? Well, there's a sense. There's some things that are just suspect, and you recognize it. As she dolled herself all up on a Saturday night and Lucille left the house. As the song goes. And if the spirit of jealousy comes over him, verse 14, and he is jealous of his wife, when she has not defiled herself, now we get into the meat of the law. And the jealousy stems from being suspect, one way or the other, whether the person is guilty or not. If this type of STA activity raises its ugly head in the household, then this is the remedy that is proposed to be carried out judicially in regards to the situation. And that's verse 15. The old man doesn't start beating on his wife. Yeah, that's what happens a lot of times. Verse 15, the man shall then bring his wife to the priest. You got an STA matter, take it to the STA specialist, the priest, see. And shall bring as an offering for her 1/10 of an ephah of barley meal. He shall not pour oil on it, nor put frankincense on it, for it is a grain offering of jealousy, a grain offering of memorial, a reminder of iniquity. Not to get into particulars here, I haven't even attempted to do that. The offering is a recognition that he believes that she's done something wrong. See. And then the priest shall bring her near and have her stand before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water, verse 17, in an earthenware vessel, water that's obviously been sanctified in prayer. And he shall take some of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle and put it into the water. The priest shall then have the woman stand before the Lord and let the hair of the woman's head go loose. It'd be kind of hard to do with some women today. Butch. And place the grain offering of memorial in her hands, which is the grain offering of jealousy. And in the hand of the priest is to be the water of bitterness that brings a curse. And the priest shall have her take an oath, verse 19, and shall say to the woman, if no man is lame with you, and if you have not gone astray into uncleanness, being under the authority of your husband while married, be immune to this water of bitterness that brings a curse. All right, so obviously up to this point in time, the wife hasn't capitulated and admitted anything, whether right or wrong. So there's no omission of guilt on her part. But now she is put in a situation where she must make her amends in front of witnesses here, the priest, and this before God, etc. type of deal. And verse 20, the consequences. If you, however, have gone astray and nothing happens, if she does it, then when she drinks the water, if she's innocent, nothing will happen. That's what I'm trying to say here. Brings a curse. Verse 20. If you, however, have gone astray, being under the authority of your husband, and if you have defiled yourself, and a man other than your husband has not has had intercourse with you. In other words, physical relations has occurred. Physical sexual relations. And a man other than your husband has had intercourse with you, verse 21, then the priest shall have the woman swear with the oath of the curse. And the priest shall say to the woman, to swear, if you will, like a hand on the Bible in court, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people by the Lord's making your thigh waste away and your abdomen swell. Now, what physical malady this would be, you could guess. But either way, this is the physical consequences if the woman is guilty of adultery, which under the law, adultery is punishable by death. So obviously, it's a serious matter. Our society doesn't take it that serious anymore. They used to. Not that long ago. But only in really conservative circles do you see the seriousness otherwise. And the water, verse 22, that brings a curse shall go into your stomach and make your abdomen swell and your thigh waste away. And the woman shall say, amen, amen. I believe it, I believe it. Priest shall then write these curses on a scroll, and he shall wash them off into the water of bitterness that she drank. Then he shall make the woman drink the water of bitterness that brings a curse, so that the water which brings a curse will go into her and cause bitterness. And the priest shall take the grain offering of jealousy from the woman's hand, and he shall wave the grain offering before the Lord and bring it to the altar, looking to God who reads all minds and souls of people. The priest shall take a handful of the grain offering as his memorial offering and offer it up in smoke on the altar. And afterwards shall make the woman drink the water. When he has made her drink the water, then it shall come about if she has defiled herself and has been unfaithful to her husband, that the water which brings a curse shall go into her and cause bitterness, and her abdomen will swell and her thigh will waste away, and the woman will become a curse among her people. If a woman has not defiled herself and is clean, she will be free and conceive children. Curse upon her people means that God will close her womb. See? Otherwise, she is to go on in life. In verse 29, this is the law of jealousy. When a wife, being under the authority of her husband, goes astray and defiles herself. figure out whether she did or not. This is what you got to do for a husband who is suspicious. Or when a spirit of jealousy comes over a man and he is jealous of his wife. Verse 30, he shall then make the woman stand before the Lord. The priest shall apply all this law to her. Moreover, the man shall be free from guilt, but that woman shall bear her guilt. So God likes guys better than women, I guess, huh? That's what the women would say today. No. We understand the authority structure in the household. And if there is suspicion there, the husband has a right to investigate. See, that's the idea. Obviously not just any little thing. A lot of this is brought about, obviously, by the conduct of the wife in the situation. Now, this can go either way. I understand in regards to suspicions, not in regards to the law, but in regards to suspicion. And conduct themselves a certain way around certain people, you know, that could raise an antenna or two. Anyway, that's a good old B-I-B-L-E for you. That's the law. And one of these days we'll see it re-implemented by Jesus Christ himself. And we'll see all the Me Too hashtags out there then. Roman numeral 7, reversionism manifests itself in jealousy and envy. Not caught and dealt with rebound. Can obviously lead to reversionism. The reversionists will often portray this STA attitude in regards to things. Romans 1:29. In contrast to the positive believer, the one who remains in reversionism, God turns them over to their own STA nature. And all different types of things that manifest their reversionism becomes apparent as they are filled with all unrighteousness. Verse 29, wickedness. Greed, malice, full of envy. There's our term envy. Murder, strife, deceit, meanness. They are gossips. Constantly wanting what other people have. It's one thing simply to lust. It's another thing to lust because somebody else has that and you want it. See? Compare Genesis 30, verse 1. Rachel and Leah, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die," like it's Jacob's fault. I'd have some pretty good comeback for Jacob for her, but we can't repeat those in the assembly. 37:11. regards to Joseph's brothers and his dream and what occurred, and his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind in the dream, which we'll look at a little bit later here in the doctrine, a little bit more in depth. So the brothers were in reversionism, got into reversionism over their brother Joseph. Could not humble themselves before God. Roman numeral 8. Jealousy was a factor in the split of the Jewish nation. It was never God's intentions for Judah and Israel to reign as separate nations side by side. But that came about because of the people's society, the people, the tribes, and their lack of harmony and interaction with one another. Isaiah 11:13. Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. So the jealousy comes from Israel, Ephraim's side. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim when the restoration occurs, in contrast to that. So that's all revolved around the split of Israel and Judah. Roman numeral 9, envy motivated the religious leaders of Israel to murder their Messiah. What stirred their hatred, antagonism, and finally their scheme to kill him was simple envy. Matthew 27:8. How far letting one part of your SCA go unchecked may take you otherwise. As Jesus is sent before Pilate, and the Jews concocted their protest. That's what people like that like to do, is formulate protest scenes to try to influence government and things of this nature. But the real reason, and a lot of times, it's to cover up. It's a cover up. Understand that. It's a cover up of what's really going on. And here it is in regards to their calling for Barabbas, as certain types were picked to lead the mobs, the mob mentality over Jesus to release him. And when Pilate goes to ask the question, we know the answer they gave him. And verse 17, when therefore they were gathered together, Pilate asked them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" In regards to the Jews, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and even it was obvious to Pilate, for he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. He had the people's ears. He had the approbation and attention of the society of Israel at the time. And a lot of times religious leaders are big into approbation. That's why they like to wear their little priestly outfits and things of this nature. They like to be noticed. Approbation. Approbation is probably one of the primary motivating drives of comedians in life, professional comedians. You know, listen to them, they'll tell you that. But anyway, envy is truly why they concocted this scheme that obviously is illegal in and of itself by the law, the very law that they were supposed to support and uphold. So it was a factor in regards to bringing about the very death of Israel's Messiah, and hence bring about the curse and judgment, a fifth cycle discipline upon the nation for some 2,000 years. So envy, keep envy when it raises its head, keep it in check. Recognize it for what it is and what it can lead to. So Roman numeral 10, a false doctrine, human viewpoint, produces jealousy and envy. First Timothy 6:3-4. Some interesting ways to look at the impact of these sins. In regards to false teachers, those who want to stray from the straight and narrow, the good deposit, as Paul might call it. Now, I've heard the argument that the good deposit isn't perfect. Well, somebody forgot to tell Paul that. Not really. He told Timothy to cling to it. So, if it's not perfect, then it's not good, is it? You wouldn't call it a good deposit. But anyway, false teachers. And obviously, anyone can operate as such. They don't have to be in the office in and of itself, but they can be advocate speakers on behalf of whatever doctrine they want to push. So, verse 3, 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 here. If anyone, here's a warning by Paul to Timothy, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, obviously the exegesis has been done correctly. The interpretation is sound. The scripture is in harmony. One of the things I've seen for people who like to challenge doctrine is they don't give the doctrine a chance to really prove itself, or they can't admit or show any true error in regards to the doctrine. They just go off and formulate their own in spite of it, in spite of the fact they can't prove the other doctrine wrong. That doesn't make sense to me, but anyway. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the doctrine corresponding to godliness, that which is considered to be righteous, done in fellowship, along the guidelines for the church age dispensation, etc. For one who goes off that direction, obviously he is espousing false doctrine. He is taking a human viewpoint approach with regards to doctrine. And Paul characterizes him in verse 4, he is conceited. It stems from arrogance that somehow that person knows better than the spiritual authority that God often would set above them otherwise, whether it might be Timothy to Paul, a layman to a pastor, or however, see, it may work. He is conceited, and the truth is, and understands nothing. Now, that's quite a blanket statement in regards to evaluating disagreement in part in regards to the doctrine that is being misrepresented. But it looks at the overall character of the individual that engages such action, that they have completely missed the point in regards to why God has them there listening to the doctrine to begin with. That somehow now is for a purpose for them to straighten out the pastor or straighten out the apostle or whatever. Losing sight of one's position in God's plan and one's role and acclimation to that niche, and that God's in charge of all these things. Trusting God to lead you to the truth, and that God is going to do this. He's got you covered. One who departs from that, strays from that, and wants to wind everything up in their own little world of imagination of what they think the doctrine means, they have really become irrational in regards to doctrine. They understand nothing. They really have forgot why people blip out of class, why people will leave their right pastor for another pastor when there's no reason to. I mean, no doctrinal disparagement or falseness in regards to the previous pastor to begin with, you know. But he has a morbid interest, verse 4. I mean, you got to think about these things not like the fundies. But you got to think like it with doctrinal astuteness that we've been taught and trained with over the years. And that's what these words are saying. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions. There's that competitive spirit, see. that envy and jealousy seems to feed off of in regards to man's nature. Hence, controversial questions. They love to challenge in that respect. And we're not saying that it's wrong to obviously think things over, have questions and things of this nature. That's not what's being taught here. And that's not what I'm saying. This is a person who has gone beyond that, and they have gone to the depths of rebellion in a way that they challenge the sound doctrine otherwise taught and documented. And they then take it and they want to spread their leaven about in regards to others around them. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions. A lot of times that comes from intellectual arrogance. See. Fortunately, I got a grace-oriented group that recognizes not all my terms are going to be completely accurate in regards to, you know, physical things like a medical, if I'm dealing with medical. But you understand that. See. But you get the gist of what I'm saying. And I thank God for that. But you're not the one who goes around and wants to dispute about words, see, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions. From that, then you set up competition in regards to the assembly between what that person otherwise is proposing versus what they've heard their communicator here for. That would be Timothy as the pastor teacher. What he's teaching. And he says, this is all warning to pastors. Beware, these things exist in churches. See, you have people like that. You don't, it doesn't mean you always will, but they exist and they're out there. And you must be prepared. And from that, if it's not dealt with in an appropriate way, it can lead to all kinds of further STA issues within the assembly. Abusive language means slander. Evil suspicions. You raise doubt. See, when people do that, they especially for someone who may not be grounded, as well grounded as someone who's been on doctrine, has heard the doctrine. Oh yeah, and you know, somebody comes off with some off the ball thing, you're full of crap. But someone who's not well grounded, etc., how easily they can be influenced. They look at someone who's been around and supposedly has much tenure or doctrine, and they hear him spit out certain things, and it goes against the pulpit. Well, you can either approach it like the fundies do and say, well, that's life, or you can approach it like doctrine says, and as a pastor, you nip that in the bud, especially if you see that it's causing these things to occur in the assembly. Verse 5, the constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. The godliness there looks at their crust of self-righteousness that they otherwise portray, which righteousness comes... if you've been on doctrine for a number of years and somebody new comes in to the church, I can tell you your very commitment and loyalty to doctrine physically has already clothed you in the eyes of the newbies. Now, I remember when I first got on doctrine, and I just sit there and I go, man, somebody, there's people that listen to this for 5 years, 10 years. Some of these people had doctrine for 10 years. You know, man, they're so far accelerated, and you know, and your mind just goes crazy. You know. Well, that's when you grow up and you start becoming discerning. Just because they have a warm seat somewhere doesn't always mean, even after a number of years, that they really have their act together. They may have for a while and for a time, but I've seen them. I've seen them fall. And as many of you have, people have hung in there for years, and all of a sudden, one little thing in their STA is exposed. Their real issue of advocating a different doctrine becomes exposed. But anyway. So false doctrine produces jealousy and envy. God will protect you. If I'm going to lead you astray, I guarantee you, and you're still positive. See, that's your caveat. You're still positive. It goes hand in hand here. Now, God protects you. I can be replaced just as easily as a tree in a yard. Or easier. If I want to go crazy. Roman numeral 11. Envy causes believers to reject the authority of their right shepherd. So envy is an STA action that leads to rebellion to one's spiritual authority. Number 16. One through three, and the event of Korah in rebellion against Moses. He challenges the pastor of the Exodus, basically. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, in the Levitical line, with Dathan and Abiram, and the sons of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben. Took action, and they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in assembly, men of renown. Now, they got a reputation. You know, they would be considered, these are strong leaders of the group. In verse 3, they assembled together against Moses and Aaron, and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So they want to challenge his authority. And they proclaim that he has become conceited. That he's under self-glory. In regards to his authority, that he's abusing it in this respect. And obviously, as it would with any communicator, this brings Moses to his knees. That's quite a blow to see that type of expressive retaliation, rebellion. From others that you might expect something different, a support, etc. And then compare that to Psalm 106:16. Which relates to the very event that we were just reading in Numbers. And when they became envious of Moses in the camp and of Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord. If you didn't harmonize the Scripture, you would know that envy is what driving them. Well, you might figure it out, but specifically, see. So, people had envy because, you know, they want to be the ring finger or whatever in spiritual gifts, in that analogy, etc. You can't let it go there. Envious because someone has maybe from pastor to pastor, one has a bigger congregation or something like that. You know, that's just childish. Bigger is not always good. Sometimes bigger is not always good. That's one of the things I figured out when I was in Vietnam. That's why I joined Recon rather than a line company or something like that. I didn't want to be with 150 boots on the ground, grunting and moaning and groaning and everything else. 10 good guys that had their act together. See, that's where you want to go. Okay, and I'll get in the middle of them and let them protect whatever. There's different size of coins, and to be discerning, and obviously God graced me out in that respect. But either way. All right, well, we're not all the way done, but we're getting close enough, and I'm getting a little warm anyway. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let the prep school finish out.